All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week we finished up 1 Peter chapter 1. So we'll start in chapter 2 here this morning. And probably we've got to took an opportunity to get through a lot of verses last week, just the way it worked out. But this morning we'll probably just stay on this first verse this morning and just go through some of these words and just run some references here as we get started. Let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just read the first three verses here. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now he's talking again to Christians here, and he's talked about your salvation in chapter 1. He's talked about the blood of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and he's given us what all we're supposed to do over in chapter 1 and what's expected of us. And as Peter writes this epistle here, he's talking to Christians, and he's hitting something here in chapter 2 probably every church in the world needs to hear, because what happens is we forget these things. And Peter brings them to our mind here in chapter 2, and for a reason. He wants us to lay them aside. He wants us to get rid of them. Look over in Hebrews. Go to your left a couple of pages. Get Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And you realize that laying something aside is not as easy as we think it is. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And so the point he's making here is there's a whole lot farther you can go when you're trying to get rid of this sin, and there's things that's in your life that you need to get rid of. And you know, a preacher can preach, and there can be something on his heart, and God's got a way of taking whatever it is that the preacher's saying it and funnel it down that way to where it'll hit your sin. And he may not mention a sin that you're doing. He may not mention anything that's got to do with what you're having problems with. But the Holy Spirit's got a way of funneling that way down the tube to where you're going to get whatever it is that you need. And the fact is this: God realizes that we're made different. I mean, He made us. He knows that we're made different. He knows that there's different things that make us all tick. There's different things that we enjoy. The devil knows there's different things that he can tempt each and every one of us with. And God knows there's different things. But in Hebrews chapter 12 there, he says, look, let's read it again in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here he's talking about laying something aside again. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Those five things right there will kill a church. Those five things right there will kill a family. Those five things right there will kill a Christian. And it'll wear you out. It'll mess you up. It'll mess us all up. And what happens is we let those things right there, those five things, get inside of us, and they begin to rule our body. They rule our mind, our thoughts, our process, all of a sudden, everything that we think, everything that we do is all is channeled that way. Our thought process is through those avenues of malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, and we begin to try to take care of things ourselves. We try to handle things ourselves. We try to take the problems that's in our lives, and we try to take care of them ourselves. And we begin to become a victim. We feel like things are always against us. We feel like people's against us. We feel like people's against our children or our church or our country or whatever it is. And we begin to defend ourselves. We begin to be the most important thing in our lives. And God's always against that. He's always talking about we need to be a servant of Jesus Christ and not worry about being a servant to ourselves. And you see people that end up with these five things in their life, what they begin to do is they begin to serve their own belly. They begin to worry about themselves, what somebody's saying about them, what somebody's doing to them, or how things worked out different for them than what it should work out. And in verse 1 right here in chapter 2, he says, Peter's saying you need to lay those things aside. You need to get rid of them. He says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and all that stuff is inward. It's all about us. Now, what God wants to look at, what does God want to look at? He wants to look at somebody that's got a contrite heart, contrite spirit, somebody that's humble, somebody that looks at themselves and realizes, you know what? It just ain't about me, and I'm not as good as everybody else, and God, I don't deserve anything, and God, honestly, if you just left me alone, didn't talk to me, God, that's the way, then that would be fine with me. And that's the way we're supposed to think. Now the problem is if you've been in church long enough, you know that's the way you're supposed to think. And we all know how to say that. We can all sit here and say, you know, God, you know, I don't deserve this and I don't deserve that. But in our heart, you know, it's real easy to sit back and say, well, why does this happen for so-and-so, but it ain't happened to me? Why did I go through this right here, and so-and-so, who's 10 times worse than me, why does he never go through anything? And it's real easy to think that about ourselves, but God wants us to have a contrite spirit. Look over at Isaiah. Get Isaiah chapter 66 and get Psalm 131. Get Isaiah 66 and Psalm 131. Isaiah chapter 66 and Psalm 131. Here's what God says in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2. He says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now listen, here's what you need to realize right there. The last part of that verse, trembleth at my word. Now, we talked a while back about the fear of God and about the judgment of God, and we read the word of God and we realize this is what's going to happen to somebody who's doing wrong. And we see that judgment of God, and what we do is we realize what we need to have is we need to have the fear of God, and it changes our decisions and it changes our choice. Now, what happens is when you get these five things in your life, we begin to quit trembling at the word of God. You know, you get somebody and they say, well, here's what's going to happen to somebody who's proud and haughty. You know, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And what happens is that's what's going to happen to somebody that's full of pride. And the guy that's full of pride at that moment, the guy who's just, he's sick of everything else going on in his life, he's full of pride, he's working everything out for himself, he's mad at everybody else, he just thinks I should be able to have this or whatever it is he's dealing with. He quits worrying about the Word of God. He quits trembling at the Word of God. He quits worrying about the judgment of God. And he'll know the judgment of God. He know that it could come, but he's done with it. But you take somebody that don't have those things in their life, somebody that's not doesn't have malice in their life or guile or hypocrisies, and you take somebody like that, you know what they do? They read the Word of God, and they'll read something like David who committed adultery, and they see what he went through in his life, and they see the problems he dealt with. As great a man as David was, they see that God didn't just let David go when David messed up. And you know what they do? They tremble at the Word of God. But now what we do is we get full of ourselves and we get full of these problems, and we begin to where we don't tremble at the Word of God. But you know what God says? He says, this man, to this man will I look. What kind of man? He says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now look over in Psalm chapter 131. Psalm 131. This is a song of degrees of David. In Psalm 131, this is what he says. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Now, there's a lot can be said with a verse right there. When you look at that stuff, he says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters. A lot of people today, what they want to do is they want to be involved in something that's great. They want to get involved in something that means a lot. You know, a lot of people, you know, dealing with just the nursery, that's just not big enough for them. It just seems like a low job. I want something big. I want something better. They don't want to deal with things at work. They want a big job at work. And it just shows something about them. It shows something about them. And David says, he says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. You know what David did? He realized who he was. He realized what he could handle. In Scott County, Scott County is a weird county. I guess because we're weird people. I don't know, but I've heard people that have come to Scott County that's lived in different places, and they talk about the critical attitude and people that would sabotage or destroy a whole movement because they're not getting what they want. And they'll run people down. They'll make up lies about people and they'll destroy. There's some people, if they don't get the job they want at a company, would turn a company in and try to get that company in trouble and run them completely out of the county just because they didn't get what they wanted. And even though that company has supported their family for 10 or 15 years, they get mad and they don't care about the consequences. And that's the attitude in Scott County. And people don't, and I've talked to a lot of people that said it's just, there's a different mindset in Scott County. And when you sit here and you look at this stuff, it says, David said, are in things too high for me. You know, people need to realize what kind of abilities they have. They need to realize what kind of abilities they have and what they can do and be happy doing the things that God's blessed them to be able to do. And the same with their family, you know, with their wife. You know, people may get mad because their wife don't get a certain position at work or whatever. You know, people need to be understanding of what abilities they have. I mean, it'd be silly. You know, Brother Dave has never one time, ever, in the whole time I've been here, and he's been over leading songs and getting specials, not one time, and I'll guarantee you this, I can tell you, not one time has Brother Dave Cross ever asked me to sing special. Never. Not one time has he ever asked me. Now, I've sung a special with Beth before, but it was our ideal. But not one time. Now, you know what? I could get mad about that. I said, why is Brother Dave not asking me to sing? I mean, I could get up here and make a noise to the Lord. You know, but, you know, I could get mad about that. But I understand. I can't sing that good at all. And it don't bother me. My wife could get mad about that and say, well, why does Brother Dave never ask my husband to sing? And if Beth's got any sense, you know what? She knows why. She's never, you know what? She's never come to me and said, how come Brother Dave's never asked you to sing? She's never asked me. Why have you never asked me that? She's never asked me that. Not one time. It kind of makes me mad. I sit here and think about it. But you know what? You got to realize there's some things that's too high for you. And David here in Psalm 131, he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely, look how he talks about the way he behaves himself. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. You know, that's a man right there who understands what he is, understands what God wants, and he also has a desire. See, what you can't forget right there is that he's got a desire for God to be his hope, for Israel's hope. You know, our hope shouldn't be in the Republican Party. Our hope shouldn't be in Sarah Palin or Newt Gingrich or anybody else that's going to try to turn the economy around and all this stuff. I'll tell you what. We had that prayer meeting out there the other day at Huntsville on the day of National Day of Prayer. They asked me to go out there and pray with these other preachers, and we were talking about America and talking about the president and things that's going on. But I'll tell you, the majority of Christians in America what they want. They don't want things to go back like it was 100 years ago, where we're depending upon God and we're living for God. There are certain sins that we as Christians in America are okay with. And we just want America to get back to where we can enjoy our sins and enjoy what we want. We don't want the judgment of God. We don't want what President Obama's got for us with socialism and all that stuff. But at the same time, what we do want, it ain't to where we can serve God and witness and get the gospel out. It's where we can get our jobs back and the economy can get turned around and we can start making money again and we ain't worried about the bank account and we can enjoy our sins and our things that we're doing. That's what we want. But David here in Psalm 131 verse 3 says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." And, you know, obviously it looks like that the Lord's coming back and this is winding down and all this stuff, but you know, it may just be the answer to some prayers of some saints saying, "God, you need to turn America around." And He may be putting us through something right now, and it may be 30 or 40 years before the Lord comes back. And this may not be where the Antichrist is taking over. This may not be the whole deal. What He might be doing is just putting us through some rough times and just keep putting us through some rough times and making us get to where everything's gone to where the only place that we're looking at is that we're looking at God and we're looking for Him to be our hope. And in Psalm 131, that's what David says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." And the point I'm making here before we get into this chapter here is this is the type of man that God's going to look at. In Isaiah 62, a man that trembles at God's word, a man that's got a contrite spirit. And David here in Psalm 131 says, "My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty." He's not looking for great things. He's not looking for all the best things. "Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." Look back over at 1 Peter. Get 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, what you realize is, after you've been in the ministry for a while, I've listened to a lot of preaching. I've listened to a lot of different styles of preaching. And there's a lot of different styles of preaching that I like. I like certain... the type of preaching that I like somebody that's going to scream at the top of their lungs the whole time they're preaching, and they're moving back and forth all over the pulpit. They're telling good illustrations, good stories. And, I mean, it's just... That's what I like. That's me. And you may be different. You may like somebody that's going to stand up here, that's just going to sit here. They're going to be calm. You can understand what they're saying, and you can listen to what they're doing. You got time to turn into scriptures, you know, and you can see that. There's a different style. So, you know, I've heard people say, you know, that these people that, these preachers that hack, that they say if you go to one of those churches, or Brother Gary's talked about, you know, said that they tell him, "Well, you talk pretty good, but you never did get in the spirit." And the only way they count you getting in the spirits if you're hacking. Now, you know what? They like a different style of preaching. And I've listened to people that hack, and I've got a blessing out of them. I've listened to people that's hacked, and I ain't got a blessing out of them. I've listened to people that stand up here, and they're monotone, got a blessing out of them. And I've listened to people that's monotone, and I didn't get a blessing out of them. And I've listened to people that rant and rave and run all over the building and get a blessing. And people that rant and rave go all over the place and don't get a blessing. And the point I'm making is this right here. It don't have anything to do with the style or the form or the fashion of a church. What it's got to do with, it's got to do with the people. And the person, if the person's heart is right and they've got the power of God on them, when they preach, they're gonna minister to you. Because it's the Holy Spirit that ministers. It's not that form or fashion, and it's not that style. And I could get down here this morning and I could preach. I could preach different ways, different styles, different modes. But I can tell you this, if I don't have the power of God in my preaching or in teaching, you're not going to get anything. Yeah. I could get up here and give you 15 illustrations, good stories, heart-wrenching stories, and you could walk out of here emotionally distraught and have nothing after you left. Yeah. And in 5 minutes, it'll all be gone. It's the power of God that moves people. And it's the power of God that's going to help you in your Christian life. It's the power of God that's going to make your children be what they want to be. It's you having the power of God in your life, praying for your kids, that's going to make a difference for them. Just sitting down and praying for them and just saying words is not going to make a difference. You've got to have the power of God in your life. And when you have these five things in your life, you don't have the power of God in your life. Now let's take the first one. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice." What is malice? What is maliciousness? That's just going out of your way to get somebody in the back. Just being mean-hearted. Just somebody doing something to you and you going out of your way just to make sure you get them back. Just to get somebody. And we've all got maliciousness in us. And we've all had malice before. And but there's some people, boy, that's just that rules their life. They just get mad at people, and it don't matter what it is they get mad at them over. Somebody could do something to them, or somebody could buy something that they wanted, and they could get mad at that person. Somebody could get a job that they wanted. They could get mad at that person and begin to just have malice feelings toward them, be malicious toward them. A few years ago, you remember the Olympics, and I may have these names backwards or mixed up here, but there were two ice skaters. You remember Nancy Kerrigan and Tonya Harding? And you had them, they're sitting there in the Olympics, and one of them breaks the other one's leg. Yeah, that's a little malicious. That's got a little bit of malice to it right there. You say, what is that? That's somebody that is just full of hate, and they're looking for something, their objective and their desires and what they want. They see somebody else in the way of that, and they go after somebody. And that's what happens. A few years ago, there was a story of a couple of cheerleaders there on this squad, and you had a mom that had another cheerleader killed because she was wanting her daughter to be the head cheerleader. And you say, what is that? That is just parents that lose their mind. They get nuts. They go nuts over things. And that maliciousness, that malice that gets in their heart, it begins to rule them. And they think about that stuff when they're away from, when they're even away from the situation. They wake up. That's what's on their mind. They go to work. That's what's on their mind. When they're talking to somebody, that's what they're talking about. Somebody doing them wrong, or somebody did this, or my kid got this, and this kid got that. And you say, what happens? That malice gets in their heart. You know what God says? He says, lay aside all that malice. And we wonder why God's not in our life. We wonder why God's not blessing us. We wonder why God's not giving us anything when we go to church. And the reason is because when God, it says, this is the man I look to. Man that's poor, of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. You know what God said? He said, lay aside all malice. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of all of it. Look at the next word there, all guile. Now, what is guile? Guile has to do with being tricked. It has to do with dealing with deceit. Look over at 2 Corinthians. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You say, what type of people try to use guile? Car salesmen. They use it. Commercials. Any kind of commercial you got on TV. I mean, you get even down to just removing a spot out of something. You take a white, you take like this white shirt right here. They'll take a white shirt like this. They'll put an ink spot on it. And then they'll put it up here on the screen, and they'll put one just like it beside the other screen. Then they'll say, the leading brand right here. And then they'll say, this is our new and improved version right here of spot remover. And you'll sit there, and they'll show them watching this machine. And it comes back, and it is completely spotless. Completely spotless. And you sit here, and you think, oh, wow. And then you go buy that product, and what happens? It don't work. You know why? Because they're liars. That's why. They're liars. Anytime you listen to a commercial, at the end of it, it says, taking this drug here could cause a heart attack among some people. You need to stay away from it. You know why? They're starting to get them to where they're not lying as much as they used to. Or at the end of a radio commercial, you hear them say, 10% MSRP, blah, 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 as fast as they can go. You just need to stay away from that. They're trying to talk as fast as they can to lie to you. And that's what being that having guile is. Now, obviously in the Bible, the devil had guile. He had guile. He beguiled Eve. That's what we're going to read right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 3. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you know what happened to Eve? She was beguiled. How was she beguiled? With words. And that's what they do. They'll come in and they have words. They package stuff the right way. They try to take all the information that's there and package it in a way to make you think this is really what's happened. Look over at Romans chapter 16. Get Romans chapter 16. Now, car salesmen and commercials and the devil and people like that right there, they're not the only ones that beguile people. I'll tell you who else does it. Christians. And that's why Peter sat here and he says, you need to lay aside all this malice and you need to get rid of guile out of your life. In Romans chapter 16, look at verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And here you need to stay away from people that are constantly in an argument.
And there's some people, I'm telling you now, there are some people that you're around, and every time you're around them, they've got something going on with somebody. And they're always telling, well, let me tell you what so-and-so did. Now, this is what they did to me.
Now, I didn't do nothing. And here's the way this thing worked. They said this, they said this. And when they get done telling you, you know what you're wanting to say? Man, that guy's a jerk. But you just need, if they're always, you know what they do? They're going to package it in a way to make the other guy look bad. If there's an argument, you know, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And the only reason this person gets mad is because they're full of pride. And at the worst, you know what they ought to say to you? This person did me like this, they did me like this, they did me like this, and we got a problem because I'm full of pride and I didn't let it go. Now, if they don't finish that statement like that right there, then you don't need to listen to them. And I'm telling you the truth. You're going to get around with people, and that's the way they're going to package everything. Well, you know, I was going down the road, and this guy cut me off, and we got going down through there, and then he said this to me, and he flipped me off, and I got mad, or I didn't even get mad. I just tried to go on. He followed me down through here, and he stopped me, and he did this. You know what? All you had to do was say, sorry. But I didn't mean to get in your way. I didn't mean to, you know, if I did something to offend you. But you know what we do? We wouldn't do that. At least I know I wouldn't do that. I'd be thinking, who is this guy? He just cut me off. Now he's flipping me off. I didn't do a thing. That's jerk. Who's he think? That's the way we deal with that. And you say, what is that? What we do is then when we tell that story is we trick people. You know, we'd go to the judge. Well, let me tell you what they did, judge. They did this, they did this, they did this. You know what would be funny is if that judge said, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, how are you supposed to handle that situation? Well, what do you mean? Well, are you supposed to get mad and go chase him down and try to fight him? Oh, yeah, but this judge, this ain't got nothing to do. It'd be weird. What would we do? I mean, I just now thought about that. That'd be awful if a judge asked you something like that, wouldn't it? But the point is this right here. At the worst in a situation, we're full of pride and won't let something go. And the Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. And what we do is we begin to package a situation or package a problem to somebody else. Ain't that what we do? Ain't that what we do? You get mad at work and boss gets on to you because you don't have something done, and there may be a part there that there may be a part that was tore up on a machine. All right? And he comes out there and we're standing around. And he starts getting on to you for standing around. And we say, the part on this machine's tore up. This is why we didn't get finished. But actually, there was a whole lot more we could have been doing that when that part got done, it would have only took a second to finish it all up. Or we could sit there and wait and not do anything for an hour and a half. And you know what happens when that boss comes out there? Our pride gets on us. And instead of going to his boss over top of him saying, well, here's what happened. You know, what I did was took advantage of a situation. And, you know, I don't blame him. I'd have got mad too. We use a situation. We lie about a situation. We package it a certain way so we can lie about it, so we can get it the way we want it. Because why? Because we serve our own belly. That's why. We do it with our kids. We'll see our kid be in a situation, and when we think he's been done wrong, what do? Well, I can't believe my child was done wrong like this right here. And my child, what they were doing was they were being real nice and they were trying to do this and trying to do that. And we always package it in a way to where it looks like the other person's in the wrong. And you say, what's God say about that? He says, quit it. He says, that's lying. That's having guile. Look at Psalm 32:2. You know, people say, I don't know why God don't bless me. Why don't God bless me? Maybe because you're a liar. Maybe because I lie about situations. Maybe because I don't package them the right way. Maybe because I try to persuade people. Maybe because I'm serving my own belly instead of trying to do right. You want to be blessed by God? Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32:2. The Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And we have problems, and we go through heartaches, and we have things go wrong, and we wonder why God's not blessing us. And it could be because we got guile in our hearts. It could be because when a situation comes up, all we're worried about is serving our own belly. Look back at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hypocrisies. Get 1 Peter chapter 2, and also while you're turning that way, get Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. First Peter chapter 2. And he says this. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings." And you know what he says to do? He says, quit being a hypocrite. And you know, you ask somebody, what's a hypocrite? What is a hypocrite? And I'll tell you what a hypocrite is. We're going to see it in Mark chapter 7. A hypocrite is somebody that their mouth knows what to say. They know how to live. I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to do this. We ought to live this way. And we ought to act this way. And we ought to do this. But when it comes to their life, they don't do it. Look over in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says this. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault." They're critical. All right? They're looking for something to be mad about. Verse 3, it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions." And hypocrites, when you look at hypocrites, you say, what's a hypocrite? Hypocrite is somebody who says, this is what I believe, or this is what I think, and what really happens is they're not doing it, or they're really not going by the Bible when they act like they're going by the Bible. And God said this right here. Jesus Christ says, he says down in verse 6, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The mark of a hypocrite is seen in their heart. And a lot of times you won't be able to see it if you're just around somebody for a small time. I'll tell you who sees it. A man's wife will see if he's a hypocrite. Or a wife's husband can tell whether they're a hypocrite. Children can tell whether their mom and dad are hypocrites. They can tell. You know, they can sit here. They'll see, kids will see their dad or their mom. And they'll say, well, here's what we got to do. We got to live like Christians. Well, they'll go to church. They'll hear the preacher say, here's what you need to do as a Christian. And this, and this. And then they don't see their parents do that. And they're sitting there thinking, I thought we were Christians. But then what they do is they'll point out the things that the Christians are doing. And you know what happens? The children realize, my dad's just a hypocrite. My mom's a hypocrite. And you see it all the time. Or you'll see a congregation with a pastor. Pastor says, this right here is the way you're supposed to live. This is what you're supposed to do. This is the way you're supposed to act. You know, this is what we need to do in this situation. And I'm not saying that a pastor is supposed to be sinless, but they should still not act like a hypocrite. And they don't need to act like they're doing something that they're not. They don't need to worry about something and leave something else undone. And it happens. It happens a lot. And that's what a hypocrite is. And you see it. You see it in missionaries. You got some missionaries that, they think that that they're going to a field, and their heart is toward that field, and they're praying for that field, and they're everything they've got, they're passionate toward that field. And then you may have some missionaries that could care less, and they're just into it. They think it's a good. They think they're called. They don't know. It's just drama all the time, and they may not even end up the field. But being a missionary has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the person, whether or not they're a hypocrite. Last week in junior church, Sister Robin was teaching. She got talking about her dad getting saved, and that's a good story. And she talked about for years her praying for her dad to get saved. Then her kids started praying for her dad to get saved. And as she's sitting here, she's telling this story about begging her dad to get saved. And I had people witness to him. And all this stuff goes on and on and on and on. And finally she said she had talked to this missionary. He said, will you go and witness to my father? And she said he said he would. And he just waited. You know what he said?
He said, I'm going to pray about this. I want the Lord's leading in this. And said he waited and waited and waited. Was about to drive her crazy. And she said that she felt like the day that she knew that was going to happen. And to make a long story short, what ended up happening was, is he went there and he had waited and he had prayed and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was led by the power of God. And he walked in that day and her father got saved. And now her father's going through cancer treatments and having a pretty rough time with it. And things look kind of bleak right now. But she can look back right now. You know what she's thankful for? She's thankful for a missionary who wasn't a hypocrite. You know what? You can sit here and you can say, well, here's a way what you ought to do with a witness. And you ought to be praying. And you ought to be acting like this. And you ought to be doing this. You ought to have the power of God on you when you do it. And you can say one thing, but then you can go do it in a whole different spirit. And you say, what is that? That's a hypocrite. You know what God says about that? He says you need to lay aside all the hypocrisies. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to live like a Christian. And Peter right here in 1 Peter, you know what he's saying? He's saying, lay aside all your malice. Lay aside all the guile. Quit acting like you're right in all the situations and everybody else is wrong and you're just a victim. You know what? Maybe you're the problem. He's saying, quit that stuff. And he's saying, quit being malicious. Get rid of all the hypocrisies. Yeah, you know. You know how to do everything. But do you have power of God in your life? You know what we do? We get mad. We get mad at what time the service starts. But at the same time, we don't even pray for the service. You know what we do? We get mad at a series of messages that a preacher's going through. And we ain't even showing up half the time he's preaching them. And when we do show up, we get mad about it. You say, what is that? That's hypocrisy. That's what that is. It's hypocrisy. We get mad because of the music or what they're singing up here or any of that stuff right there, but we don't sing when we're asked to sing. You say, what is that? That's hypocrisy. We get mad at what teachers teach, but we won't teach. So what is it? That's hypocrisy. God says, get rid of all the hypocrisy. And you know what we do? We sit here, we listen to a story like that with Miss Robin, and we sit there, and the first thing that pops in our head is, I know so-and-so. He's like that. Let me tell you something. We are like that. We're the hypocrites. Every one of us. We've all got that in our life. If we didn't, God wouldn't be putting so much time and effort into saying, get it out of your life. It's easy to look at somebody else and see what kind of problems other people's got. It's easy to sit here and say, well, you know, if I was in this thing, if I was in charge, I would do this right here. Or if I was going to teach a Sunday school class, I tell you what. They're letting these other kids sit here and make fun of this other kid. And they're doing all this. You know what is a big deal right now? Is bullying in school. And now it's a nationwide thing with this bullying. And it is a bad thing. And some kid up there in the Northeast hung herself because they were being bullied. And it's a big deal. It is a big deal. But you know what happens? Now what's going to happen is people are going to use guile to try to package a situation to where they can get somebody to listen to their story. And it could be just the fact that some kid jumped in front of them in line. That ain't going to make somebody go hang themselves. Is it bad? Yeah, it's bad. But you know what? Kids got to learn how to deal with problems in their life. They got to learn how to deal with bullies. They got to learn how to deal with a boss that don't like them or a boss that could care less about them. They got to deal with problems. We can't go out every 5 minutes and fix every problem our kids got to where they think that all through my life it's supposed to be perfect, because it ain't supposed to be perfect. It's going to be messed up. And we've got to deal with those things. And we constantly create situations where we put ourselves in bad situations. And I don't even know what got me off on that. Bullies. Oh, talking about people saying, you know, this is the way I would do it if I was in charge. And they're always talking with their lips, but their heart's far from God. I'll tell you something right now. If you are not praying, if you're not praying every day, and you're not reading your Bible every day, there's no way you're right with God. I'll sit here and tell you that right now. You are backslid, and you're a hypocrite. You say, well, how do you know? Because I've been there. I know. And what happens is your mindset changes. And you get mad at the preacher when he says things like that. I'll guarantee you this. If you're reading your Bible this morning, and you're praying, and you're close to God, and you're worried about people, and you're witnessing, you didn't have a problem with what I just said. And if you've got a heart problem, and you're mad, and you're backslid, you're sitting here thinking, who does he think he is? Because I've been there. I've said both things. I've said both of them. And you know what? Back here in 1 Peter chapter 2, God said, get rid of all of it. Lay it aside. Get rid of the malice. Get rid of the hypocrisies. Get rid of all the guile. And he says, then he says, and envies. Envies. What do we envy? We envy people's jobs. We envy homes. We envy positions. We envy possessions. We envy people's looks. We envy people's personalities. You know what it is? We can envy anything. Anything that we want that somebody else has got, we can envy it. And you can tell people that are envious.
They're bitter, and they're not ever happy. And when you look at it, you know, you see somebody that's lively, that's full of life. People that's full of life are not envious. They're not. They're happy. They're content with what they got. They're always smiling. They're full of life. But people that are envious, boy, there's something about them. They're never happy. They're critical. And it's like a rottenness in their bones. And that's what the Bible says. Look over at Proverbs. Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 14. You've been around people like that. They're critical. They don't like anybody. They think everybody's against them. They point out everything that's wrong with everybody. Their family's not happy because they're bitter. Their kids aren't happy because they're bitter. And they're sensitive. They think everything's going wrong. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Get verse 30. 14:30. Proverbs 14:30. He says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. And you see somebody that's got a good heart with God, and they're full of life. He says, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. Envy will just drive you crazy. It'll make you bitter. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Why do you need to get rid of envy for? Because you can't stand around envy. You can't stand against envy. When you got envy in your life, you're going to fall. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, look at verse 4. His wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? And the point is nobody can. And look at, now go back over to Romans chapter 1. Get Romans chapter 1. When a person gets backslid, they get that. They get that in them. And they get enviousness in them. And they're not happy. And God puts them in a category with some other people here. Romans chapter 1. And here's the thing here in Romans chapter 1, what I was saying before, is we look at the Bible and we see God judge people like David. We see God judge people and we see things go on. And when we're right with God, that puts the fear of God in us. And when we're not right with God, we don't worry about the judgment of God. We know there's going to be judgment. We know God's got a cup of wrath. We know that He's got a cup of mercy and He's got a point to where He's just done. He says, I've gave them mercy. I've been long-suffering. I've been merciful. I've been gracious. I've gave this to them, and I'm done with them. And he says, it's time to get my whipping. And we know that, but we continue to have the enviousness. We hold on to it, the maliciousness. We hold on to it because it's part of our life. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 29. And he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then look what it says in verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And you know what? We get to the point to where we could care less what God thinks. Until when? Until the judgment comes. And the sad thing is that God can put a verse in a scripture in the Bible that says, lay aside all this stuff, and man, we'd all be better for it. But the sad part is we'll see a verse like that right there, and we don't tremble at the Word of God. We don't tremble at a verse like we just read in Romans chapter 1. And what happens is we live our life the way we want to live because there's pleasure in sin for a season and we enjoy it. You know what people enjoy? They enjoy being critical. They enjoy being envious. They enjoy being bitter. They enjoy stirring things up. They enjoy being in the middle of controversy all the time. And God says, get out of it. Leave it alone. Leave people alone. Live your own life. Quit worrying about everything. Quit stirring it all up. Quit talking about it. Just be quiet. And we don't. We keep going on until eventually the hammer falls and God brings judgment. And you know what he says? He says there in Go back over in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says you need to lay it aside. It's just very simple. You know, there's serving God is simple. Just do right. But boy, I tell you, if it wasn't for this old flesh, it's just a matter of just getting hold of us and controlling us. That's what the problem is. 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Look over to Ephesians. Get Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 19, talking about Gentiles and the way you used to be. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Oh, that's good. Somebody needs to send that to Washington. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now you see that verse right there? He's talking about evil speaking. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Being critical and backbiting and evil speaking is never anything that's good. It never ministers grace unto whoever's hearing you. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that's what he says. And this ain't a kid's verse right here. This is an adult verse. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And you know what's going to happen to you when you get like this? People are going to call you, you know, holier than thou, and they're going to do all that stuff. They're going to make fun of you, and you might as well get ready. When somebody comes up to you and says, hey, listen, let me tell you what so-and-so did, and you say, I don't want to hear it, you know what they're going to say? Well, you used to talk about people too. What's your problem all of a sudden? When you say, I'm just trying not to get in the middle of gossip anymore. I'm trying not to get in the middle of this stuff. It's evil speaking. I just want to do right. People are going to look bad at you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will. Now listen, there's a time in your life when you've done these things. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. When you begin to get right with God and start trying to do right, people are going to give it to you in the neck, and you might as well get ready for it. And when it happens, you can't revert back to what you were doing before and have the guile and the maliciousness and the evil speaking and the hypocrisies. What we got to do is we got to continue to lay that stuff aside, and then we have power with God, and it helps us with our families, it helps us with our church, it helps us at our job, it helps us to raise our kids the right way. But when we have those five things in our life, it destroys us. Now, here's what would be a good thing for you to do. This would be a good thing for you to try. Sometimes you hear stuff like this right here, or messages, and you sit here and you think, you know what? That's me right there. You know, I've got that stuff in my life. It rules me. Those things rule me. I need to get out of it. I talk about people. I talk about people to my kids, to my wife, I talk about people to my wife, to my husband, to my kids. Here's what you do. Make a pact with your wife or your husband and say, listen, next time I start talking about somebody, just point it out to me. and say, listen, there you go. And it's going to be funny. I'm going to tell you, here's what happens. It's going to be funny when it first starts happening. But it's going to get sad the more it happens and the more she says, hey, after a while you're going to get mad. Well, I'll just tell you, this time it's different. It ain't different this time. Make a pact with your wife and have her say, every time you open your mouth, every time I open my mouth, honey, you tell me. You said you weren't going to talk about nobody. You said you weren't going to put nobody down. Say, okay, when we're in a group of people, and I'm telling somebody this situation that's going on, and I'm talking about somebody, grab me on the shirt tail, pinch me on the arm, remind me that I'm doing it. Now, some of it's going to end up black and blue. I can tell you that. But I tell you, it's better than just sitting here and listening to a message and realizing we're wrong and not doing anything about it. Amen. Do something about it. Get somebody you trust, like your wife or your husband, somebody you can intimidate after they went too far. And say, just quit it. I'm done with it. All right, I tried it and it didn't work. Get somebody to help you and be accountable to somebody and say, God, listen, help me with this thing. He's right. I'm tired. I'm tired of living this way. All right, let's take a break.